Before we begin our study this morning, let's pray together. Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav, v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. Why don't you greet the person sitting next to you or near you with this greeting, Pesach Sameach? Or you can say, Chag Sameach, happy holiday. Or you can say, Chag Pesach Sameach. Happy Passover holiday. One of my siblings sent a group text to all the siblings and said, happy Passover, and then thought, you know, Passover is a serious holiday. Maybe it didn't come out right. But I wrote back and said, happy Passover, and she wrote back and said, when you say it, it sounds better. I want to talk to you about Pesach, Passover, and one of the ongoing debates about the meaning of the word Pesach or Passover. But let's practice the word Pesach. Pesach. Okay, test the person next to you. Listen to them. If they're doing good, nod at them. Okay, very good. Many times we think of Passover as describing God passing over Israel, and that's correct. The only question is, what does it mean? And we also can think that God skipped the houses of Israel. But in English, you know, skip has two different meanings. So I'll test you about the first meaning. How many people have ever skipped a class? Okay, so you know what that means. And how many people like to, like, skip tra-la-la? Okay, and it's different. When you skip a class, it's not tra-la-la. You're just not going. Yeah, it's like tra-la-la goodbye to the class. Is Carol here? Oh, yeah. I asked Carol last night. She's a good skipper. Carol, are you willing? Okay, she's willing. She's a good sport, isn't she? She's going to demonstrate your basic skipping. Hey. She's a mighty skipper. Okay, now how many people want to demonstrate skipping a class? I'm out of here. So when we think of Passover, sometimes we think God skipped the houses of Israel. But Exodus 12, verse 23 presents an important detail that has to be taken into account. There are a lot of scriptures that say that on the night of Passover, God came and he smote. You've got to know what smote and smite mean. He struck down the firstborn of Egypt. And so when you read those scriptures, you might think you have a clear picture. And because of the meaning Passover in English, you might think that God skipped the houses that were marked with blood, the houses of the children of Israel, that he ignored those. And so he was going through the land and he was personally striking down all of the Egyptian houses. And yet when he saw the blood of the lamb on the doorpost and the lintel of the house, then he knew to skip that one. That's an understanding that people have, but I don't think that that includes a most important detail that's in Exodus 12:23. Now, it's important when you're interpreting Scripture that you take everything into consideration that the Bible has to say about something, that you don't jump to conclusions before you have all the information. So it is possible, of course, to find a verse about any topic that you want, and then to say, because of this verse, I take a certain position. But it's necessary to come to a full understanding of the teachings of the scriptures, and in order to do that, you have to be familiar with all that the scripture has to say. For instance, did you know that Paul says that when he was riding on that horse and he heard a voice from heaven, that the voice was speaking in Hebrew? Did you know that? There are three times in the book of Acts where that story is told, but only in one of them, towards the end of the book of Acts, does it include the detail that the voice was speaking in Hebrew. That's very interesting, isn't it? It's an important detail. When you read the Gospels, you'll notice that each of the Gospels has some additional detail that may not have been included in the other Gospels. That's not because they disagree. It's because they have to be added together in order to understand something. It's important to add everything together. So Exodus 12:23 is a very important scripture. And in fact, one of the traditional teachings of the Jewish sages is that at Passover, you have to discuss the meaning of the word Pesach and look at the different meanings and not just have a simple answer, but go into depth about it. And so I want to encourage you to make that your practice. And if you only think of God as having skipped the houses of Israel and having struck the houses of Egypt, you don't have a complete picture of what was going on. The detail that's in Exodus 12:23 is very important and needs to be taken into consideration. I'm going to read to you from three different translations. I want you to compare what I'm reading to your translation. Oh, by the way, how many people have like good old school paper Bibles with you? Can I see your Bible? I like to see Bibles. Okay, that's good. And how many of you have new school? The Steve Jobs version or the Google version or whatever you've got. Okay, good. Exodus 12:23. First I'll read to you the most recent translation from the Jewish Publication Society, JPS. For when the Lord goes through to smite the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the lintel and the two doorposts, and the Lord will pass over the door, now look at this detail, and not let the destroyer enter and smite your house. How many have a translation that's roughly like that? Good. Okay, here's New American Standard. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. And then the last translation I'll read from, New Living Translation, says, for the Lord will pass through the land to strike down the Egyptians, but when he sees the blood on the top and the sides of the doorframe, the Lord will pass over your home. He will not permit his death angel to enter your house and strike you down. So I want you to pay attention to something. This verse starts with a description that says the Lord's coming and he's going to smite. Does your translation say something like that? But then it goes on and it says that the Lord will pass over, he will Pesach the door when he sees the blood that is the blood of the lamb from the Passover lamb that has been applied to the side posts and the lintel. And then he will not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. Does your Bible have something like that? So now you see another detail, that there's another figure who's involved here, and that is the destroyer, the angel of death. He's involved. Now, if you leave him out of this story, then you have a different story than what Torah is telling. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 11, verse 28, includes this detail. By faith, Moses kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, that is the taking of the Passover lamb blood and putting it on the doorpost, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch Israel's own firstborn. So you have this figure that is included here, the destroyer, the death angel, the angel of death. And now we see something that God is making a promise to not allow the destroyer to come into the houses that are marked with the blood of the Lamb. And this is an act of defense. This is an act of protection. It's an act of mercy. And all of those ideas, defense, protection, and mercy, are components of the word Pesach as it's used poetically in the scriptures. But there is a more simple definition of Pesach, which we're going to explore today. And we've got a couple of videos to help you get the picture, because Pesach is a word that describes how sheep bounce through a field when they're running. And some of you may have not seen this, sheep bouncing. And so we're going to show you a couple of videos. The first one, this is a great... And those of you who are listening by podcast, you can watch these videos. They're posted on our Facebook pages. So keep your eyes on this sheep. And you'll see some careful maneuvers here. Eventually you'll see, like, this sheep can really bounce. Boing, boing. Yeah. Yeah. And... For the sake of our lesson today, imagine that the sheep is the Lord and the dog is the angel of death. They're actually quite friendly in reality, these two. But that is one bouncing sheep. The dog's just running, but the sheep is bouncing. It seems like the dog runs more when the sheep is in the bouncing mode. So what that sheep is doing is Pesach. It's bouncing right at us. Okay. And then we have a second video. This one also involves a sheep and a dog who are on friendly terms. But you'll see a few other sheep coming into the picture. And there are certain moments during this video when you will see sheep that are sort of, they're soaring. It's almost like a flying sheep. But keep your eyes on these, and some big sheep enter the picture. The dog's just sort of running around there. Look at that. You know, that's almost like Superman, you know. Able to leap tall buildings in a single bound. So those are our videos. To give you an idea, that bouncing is in Hebrew called Pesach. And it's used to describe different animals, sheep, goats, and even deer, that can bounce through the land. There's an English word, gambol, that you probably haven't used recently. How many of you have been like looking for an opportunity to use a new word? So here it is, gamboling, G-A-M-B-O-L-I-N-G, is a translation of this kind of bouncing. It has nothing to do with gambling. So if you think I'm endorsing gambling, no. But it's important to have this picture in mind, because it describes something that helps us better understand what is being pictured for us in Exodus 12:23. There are two figures. There's the Lord, who is bouncing through the land, and there is the angel of death, who is also going through the land. And the angel of death is in a mode where he's doing what he does. What does the angel of death do? Kill. That's right. That's what he does. The angel of death does not respond to faith. God responds to faith. And so the angel of death is not looking for the blood. The Lord is looking for the blood. And wherever the Lord spotted the blood, saw the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, the Lord took up a protective, defensive position and did not allow the angel of death to come into that house. So God was very personal in his protection. And he was looking for what he said was the sign of faith. It was very straightforward. He said, here's what to do. You see, the Lord was in a protective mode. Now, it's important to understand this. The Lord, in a sense, was announcing something to all of Israel and maybe all of humanity, and that is there's a time of reckoning for a nation that enslaves people. And there's a time of reckoning for anyone who commits murder and for a nation that aggressively murders. There's a time of reckoning for injustice and cruelty and hatred. And there's a time of reckoning for serving false gods who teach people to oppose the loving kindness and the mercy of the true God. There's a time of reckoning. And the Lord was announcing to Israel through Moses, the time of reckoning has come. God has heard your cries, and now the time of reckoning comes. And it came step by step as plagues that made a distinction between those who were enslaving, those who were murdering, those who were unjust and cruel and hating and serving false gods, and those who were not. There was a distinction. And at every moment, there's an opportunity for repentance, for turning towards God, for renouncing the evil and humbling oneself before God. So God announces to Israel that the final day of reckoning has come. And now there is going to be death going through the land. Anyone can be spared. Anyone can, but they have to turn to God, and they have to allow this faith to rise up inside of them and to express itself with action. And the action was very straightforward. Take a lamb on the 10th of this month, and then on the 14th of this month, sacrifice this lamb and take the blood of this lamb and put it on the doorpost of your house. Roast the lamb, eat the lamb, and then prepare. Don't go out of the house, but wait. Because the Lord says the time of reckoning will start at midnight. And it will happen, so be ready. So the Lord says, this is the time. There's no more time. It's not for later. It's for now. But the Lord's position is this. In announcing that the firstborn plague will come, the Lord is also saying, I will protect everyone who puts their trust in me. I will do it myself. And that's why the word Pesach is used, because it describes the Lord bounding through the land of Egypt and taking up that protective position, that act of mercy, where he sees the signs of faith and faithfulness. That's what he's looking for. It's important to understand this, because even though God says he will smite, what he actually did was allow the angel of death to mete out justice in a land in order to rescue people. There are times when the only way to rescue is to bring justice, even in its strongest form. Now, there are some rabbinic sages who are against using action verbs to describe God. They prefer to use adjectives that describe God's qualities, like an emotion or a feeling like mercy or something like that. And they reject the idea of using any verb that speaks of physical action. And there's a philosophical reason for not liking those action verbs. It's because in their philosophical understanding of God, They believe that God has no physicality and that he is not physically present in this world, and that it's wrong to ascribe physical action of any kind to God. I heard a Christian pastor recently talking about that fourth person in the fiery furnace. And he said, now as a Christian, I believe that was Jesus before he was incarnated. And he said, now my Jewish friends would say it was Yahweh. And my Muslim friends would say it was Allah. And I was thinking about that. I thought, well, that's not correct. Here's why. Muslims would not say it's Allah because their concept of God is that he's completely removed from this physical universe and has no physicality at all about him. The Jewish people wouldn't say it's Yahweh because we don't call God Yahweh. Christians might, but Jews don't. We say Hashem or we say Adonai. And we don't say Jehovah, so he's not Jehovah, Jireh, or anything. And if he were, it'd be with a Y, not a J. But he's not. Tyndale was the first one who used the word Jehovah. But in any case, Rabbinic Judaism also holds to the idea that God has no physicality, and that God is like beyond. So some of the great interpreters of Torah, Rashi, Rashbam, Rambam, Maimonides, and others have asserted that God has no body. In fact, some Christian confessions hold to this. The Westminster Confession says God has no body. I don't understand some of it, because Yeshua says he has a body, right? And that God came down and took on humanity, human flesh. Am I right? Yeah. So there's this tendency to not want to interpret Pesach in such an active way as the word would normally be interpreted, because of the desire to not convey to anybody that God has physicality. Now, here's the problem with that. That's not what the Torah says. You see? So sometimes people will change the interpretation in order to fit their other conclusions. But I think that's theological quicksand. I think it's not solid ground. You do that, and eventually you're just going to sink, and you're going to be trying to get your head above the sand, but you're not. You're going to go down, because the Word of God is solid, and it's established. It is rock solid for you. But when you reject the Word of God and you come up with a philosophy of religion, and then you reinterpret the scriptures based on that, and you leave out all the stuff you don't like, you're not really depending on the God who is described there. So these details are important for us, because God wants us to know the story that he wants us to know. He wants us to know that he delivered us from Egypt. He wants us to know that he did it. He didn't just skip Israel. He moved through the land and protected Israel from the angel of death. And when you understand that, you'll have a better understanding of Yeshua as the Passover lamb. You'll have a better understanding of Messiah and what God has done for salvation for our sakes. God does not desire that any would perish. Do you get that? So in Egypt, it wasn't his desire that Egyptians would perish. Even that idea is embedded in the Jewish heart and in the tradition that the Passover Seder, that when we recount the 10 plagues, that we spill out or dip out some wine from our cup for each of the plagues. And this is a way of remembering that there was a loss of life that went along with our redemption, that others died. And so rather than saying our cup runneth over, meaning we have complete joy, we actually remember the sorrow of those who lost their firstborn. And if you think of firstborn correctly, you won't just think of little kids. Let me ask you, let's talk about firstborn males. I want to ask all the guys who are in the room who were firstborn males in their family to stand up. Just stand up for a minute. Okay, and some of these guys are old. Do you see this? So firstborn doesn't mean, you know, wow, 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 isn't he cute? Remain standing. Okay, now imagine Passover and there's no blood of the lamb on the doorposts of your house because you're not trusting God. You're against God. You know what that means? You're dead. There you go. You're dead. So if y'all, sometimes I do this at Passover, I say, could y'all just die in front of us? You know, be dramatic. You know, blah. And then everybody around you should be in mourning. That's the way it was. So it wasn't who has a little cute baby. It's who is a firstborn, because you're dead. But it wasn't God's desire that any would perish. God so loved the world that he sent his only, his first and only son, that no one would perish, but whoever would put their trust in him would live and have eternal life. This is his purpose. And when you see what God did at Passover in Egypt is what he's doing even now through Messiah, it will begin to make sense. It will also fix an attitude of the heart. If you become like a self-righteous religious hypocrite, do you mind if I use those words altogether? And I'm using them all together because to be self-righteous is to be a hypocrite. And to be religious is one of the best ways of joining those two things. What makes self-righteousness and hypocrisy go together so well? Being religious. Because we can find fault with other people and thus maintain our superiority. But that really doesn't work with God, because God's not measuring you against the person sitting next to you. He's measuring you against perfect holiness. And guess what? Just on a pass-fail basis. Fail. That's right. The only solution is atoning sacrifice. Faith that expresses itself with action. Our faith, not in ourselves, but our faith in the atoning sacrifice that God provides, in the sacrifice that has been given to us. So when we look at this passage, I think it's important for us to understand how active God was in protecting us. It's not that he was skipping class. He was rather skipping over, skipping around. Now, there is a passage in the Song of Songs that compares the Lord to one who's skipping over the hills. If you skip over the hills, what does that mean? Think about it. It means you're skipping on the hills, right? Through the hills. It doesn't mean you're avoiding the hills. It's not like skipping class. Oh, I'm skipping over the hills. That means I don't go to the hills. No, it's the exact opposite. You go through the hills, up and over the hills. Like these sheep that were Pesach. They were bouncing through the field. That's what the Lord was doing. So as you're celebrating Passover this year and in the years to come, you have a responsibility to think through and to examine carefully the words that were given to us. There are some teachings of the sages that say that if you neglect to examine and to understand and to work through the meanings of Pesach, then you have not kept the Passover correctly. And it's as if you haven't kept the Passover at all. And you have an obligation not only to work through it for yourself, but to pass this on to your children that they could pass it on to their children, that we would all have a clear picture. Now, the last thought I want to share with you is an ongoing debate, a second ongoing debate. It has to do with Passover and Easter. So, some of you read an article in Christianity Today online. How many saw that recently where two Orthodox rabbis published an article in Christianity Today saying that Christians should not celebrate Passover? And they had a couple of points. One point was, they said Christians shouldn't celebrate the Passover Seder. And then they said, Jesus didn't celebrate the Passover Seder. Now, here's their argument. See if you can follow this one. I mean, these guys are educated. I was surprised they used this argument. They said, the Seder 2,000 years ago, the Passover celebration was very different than it is now. There was no Haggadah that hadn't been formalized. There weren't certain rules and procedures that had been developed, etc. It was more simple around the lamb, the bitter herbs, the matzah, the telling of the story. Though we see there were also the cups of wine already by that time, though they're not from Torah. But in explaining this, they're saying, so Jesus didn't celebrate a modern Seder. So Christians shouldn't celebrate a modern Seder. And I thought about that. I thought, I think that's kind of stupid. Because the same logic could be used to say Jews shouldn't celebrate a modern Seder because the Jews 2,000 years ago didn't celebrate modern Seders. And that doesn't make any sense at all, does it? And it's also a way of saying there's no real continuity between how Jews celebrated Passover then and how they celebrate it now. And that is a deep hole to go down. I don't think you can ever get out of that hole if you try to. But what's clear is holiday celebrations do change over time. That's a fact. I mean, you could just as well say, no English-speaking people should celebrate Passover because 2,000 years ago, no English-speaking people did celebrate Passover. So there's no end to the false conclusions you can come to when you use that form of argument. But the real reason they were saying this is because they, like many people, have this attitude. Passover belongs to us. Easter is for you. Don't take our holidays, and we won't take your holidays. Though there is not this big Jewish movement, you know, trying to appropriate Easter. I was a little disturbed. I was looking for some resources, current thinking on interfaith couples and how they're celebrating the holidays, how they work it out. And so much of what I read had to do with like matzo balls and haroset on one side and Easter eggs and chocolate bunnies on the other side. And I thought, this doesn't really help at all. So there is a rabbi, Michael Goldberg, who wrote a good book, Jews and Christians, Getting Our Stories Straight. And he said this, for the Jewish people, the most important story we tell is the Exodus. And he says, for Christians, the most important story from the Bible is the passion and resurrection of Jesus. And then he makes the same wrong conclusion, even though he tells those stories very well, he makes the same wrong conclusion for the two groups. And he says, the Exodus story is for the Jews, the passion and resurrection story is for the Christians. Either or. You keep yours, we'll keep ours. Of course, if you want to be a visitor to ours, you can. But as messianic believers, we need to have a different understanding. Both stories belong to us. It's not an either or, it's both and. We need to know both stories. So when we celebrate Passover, it should include the celebration that looks back at the historic Exodus and all that God did. And we should also look backwards at Yeshua's Passover and all that he did. And then we should look forward to what Passover means to us and can mean to us and will mean to us. And we have both stories. So we're not saying either or. Pick your story, but you can only have one. We're saying both of these stories are important. And so that means we have to learn to tell both stories. We have to be proficient in passing on to our children the story of the Exodus at Passover and the story of Yeshua, the Passover lamb. The story of Yeshua's Last Supper, which was a Passover meal. You know, there was no spaghetti. There was no Italian bread. Even though those things are good, that's not what was being served. So we celebrate the Passover and remember the Exodus, and we celebrate the death and the resurrection of Messiah, both. It's not enough to just have one. Both are important to us. Now, we may not do it the way everybody else does it. That's our tradition. Because when you bring things together, you make something new. And I want to encourage you, be strong. Don't be jumping down people's throats about Easter bunnies right now. Because that's no better than reducing Easter to peeps and chocolate and eggs, or reducing Passover to the egg on the Seder plate, which I don't use, and so forth. It's important to get to the heart and to find out what God was doing and what he is doing and how he wants us to use these holidays for good. So I encourage you to do that. So it's time to conclude, and I want to wish you a very happy Passover, and I do want to encourage all parents, continue to get your children. Do not leave your children behind. Let's rise for Aaron's blessing. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ye'er Adonai panavelecha v'ichunecha yisa Adonai panavelecha v'yasemlecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep watch over you and protect you just as he did at Passover. May the Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you and be merciful to you just as he was at Passover. May the Lord lift up his face to you and give you peace through Messiah, the Prince of Peace, our Pesach. Amen. Shabbat Shalom, Pesach Sameach.